All right, for 3 weeks now we've been looking at the subject that we called consecration, or asking the Lord to keep our moments and our days in ceaseless praise for Him. Today we want to look at a hymn writer by the name of Major Daniel Webster Whittle. He was named for the well-known statesman orator from New Hampshire, Daniel Webster, that was living in evidently, I'm not sure just when it was, but it would have been about this time, maybe a little before the Civil War years. But his parents named him after this Daniel Webster. And I want to look at, as we go through the details of some of the details of his life, I think we should look for the lessons that God took these people through and apply them to us just as though they were coming straight from the Scriptures, because God dealt in the lives of these hymn writers and these folks that were involved in His work. And so we want to not just hear the details, but pick up some lessons along the way. He was born on November the 22nd in 1840 in Chicopee Falls, Massachusetts, not far from where D.L. Moody was born just 3 years earlier. His mother was a Christian. There was no indication about the father, so perhaps he was or wasn't. But the family moved from Massachusetts to Chicago just before this beginning of the Civil War. And Daniel, a young man at this time, went to work for the Wells Fargo Bank as a cashier. He was at the same time active in the Tabernacle Sunday School there in Chicago, and he married the sister of a co-worker there at that Sunday School. The Whittles had four children. The one that we hear of or would have heard of most would be his daughter May, who also became a trained and talented musician, who traveled with him on some of his evangelistic campaigns and wrote music for some of his hymns, especially the later ones. But in 1862, he enlisted in an Illinois volunteer regiment and left for the South in August, one day after he was married. And left his new bride there for a year. It was gone for a year. So he distinguished himself during the war as an officer. He was with General Sherman on his march to the sea. And he was also present at a moment during the siege of Atlanta where Sherman sent a signal to the leader of a garrison of Union troops who were guarding an ammunition depot and supply depot and a rail line at a place called Altoona Pass in Georgia. This was a supply depot for the troops that were besieging Atlanta. They were under attack from the Confederates, and it looked like they were going to really be overrun. And Sherman had this message sent, and it came out later on as, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." Now, Major Whittle related the story of that incident later in some of his services, and Philip Bliss picked up the idea and wrote to him, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." The Lord saying, "You stand your ground down here. I'll be back soon." But Mr. Whittle was wounded at the Battle for Vicksburg, and his right arm was amputated above the elbow. Then the war ended before he was fully recovered. And he was, new word for me, breveted as major. Well, I had to look that one up. To be breveted means that you are given, it's a military term, you're given a rank above your pay grade or your grade of responsibility, and it's just a kind of an honorary promotion as he mustered out of the war. So he became Major Whittle from then on. While he was in the hospital recovering, he read through the New Testament several times. Now, I'll try to paraphrase some of his words. Every part was interesting to me, and I found to my surprise that I could understand it in a way that I never had before. When I'd finished Revelation, I began at Matthew and went through again, and for several days he did this, and with continued interest, and still with no thought of becoming a Christian. I saw clearly from what I read the way of salvation through Christ. While still in this state of mind, and still with no purpose or plan to repent and accept Christ, I was awakened one midnight by an orderly who said, "There's a boy at the other end of the ward who is dying, and he's begging me to either pray for him or get somebody to pray for him." And he said, "I can't pray. I am too wicked." Whittle responded, "I can't pray either. I'm just as wicked as you are." "Well, can't pray? Well, I thought sure from seeing you read the Testament that you were a praying man. Anyway, there's no one else to do this. Won't you please come?" So Moved by this appeal, Major Whittle says, I arose from my cot and went with him to the far corner of the room. A fair-haired boy of 17 or 18 lay there dying, an intense look of agony upon his face as he fastened his eyes upon me and said, pray for me, pray for me. I am dying and I am not fit to die. Ask God to forgive me. Ask Christ to save me. As I stood there and heard these pleadings, God said to my soul by His Spirit, you know the way of salvation. Get on your knees and accept Christ and pray for this lad. Well, He said, I dropped to my knees, held the boy's hand in mine, and in a few broken words, I confessed my sins, asked God for Christ's sake to forgive me. And I believe that right there, He did forgive me and that I was Christ's child. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet, pressed my hand as I pleaded the promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead, a look of peace now upon his face. And I believe that God, who used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to get his attention fixed upon Christ and to lead him to trust in his precious blood. I hope to meet him in heaven. Two or three lessons I want us to see here. The major was moved upon by the Spirit of God, I believe, to read that testament through several times. Remind me of Francis Havergal's conversion in that regard. He obeyed the Spirit's prompting him to get down on his knees and get saved. I didn't notice also the importunity of this dying boy. Please, please, please pray. And so he responded to that. And I think those are lessons that we need to keep in mind. On returning home from the hospital there, war over, he was attending a meeting at the Tabernacle in Chicago and was asked to say a few words. Still physically weak and now embarrassed and shy, he got slowly to his feet and a voice shouted, give him three cheers. Well, it was D.L. Moody standing with his hat in the air, leading the three cheers for this soldier boy returning home from the war, the wounded soldier returning home from war. This was their first meeting, but they became friends, close friends, and co-laborers through the rest of their lives. Major Whittle went to work for the Elgin Watch Company in 1869, made an excellent salary, and was situated to raise his family. He also became the superintendent of one of Chicago's largest Sunday schools. Now, we're talking about Sunday schools that met in the afternoon, whereas they call them scholars, would come from all over to these rather large groups of boys and girls and adults as well. This was recorded about his manner with the pupils. He possessed power over others with a gentle, strong, and intensely loving heart. I will relate this. They would gather in the afternoon, and about 30 minutes before it was time to start, they start singing. And the account I got is they just sang they liked Philip Bliss's songs most. And so they would sing, and as the students would come in, they'd just keep singing until the volume would keep getting bigger as more came in there. At the starting time, Major Whittle would go up to the platform, raise his hands in the air, and slowly bring him down like this while the singing was decreasing, getting quieter, and it would just finally stop. No command, no ring of the bell, no noise, no shouting, no orders. Just get quiet. And then he would say something very quiet and then pray quietly. This was this gentle spirit of this man and his intensely loving heart for those scholars. Interesting that after Lincoln's assassination, his widow and their son came to Chicago, and Tad Lincoln attended this Sunday school session. Well, one night after a meeting, Moody and Whittle were walking. Moody suddenly stopped under a street lamp, whipped out his New Testament, put his finger on 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, and said, look here, Whittle, this is what God wants us to do, preach the word. Now, Major Whittle considered this to be his ordination into the gospel ministry. Now, he had worked together with Philip Bliss in Sunday school, what they called Sunday school conventions, and so after this, they decided to test the water to see if God was in the fact of them going together in evangelistic campaigns. He had a definite method for finding out the will of God in these situations, And I think this is quite interesting. Pray, search the Word of God and think, talk to wise people. This is an interesting one. Beware of objections of your own will. Beware of the objections of your own will to God's will, but don't be too afraid of them. God never thwarts unnecessarily a person's makeup and their liking. His will is not always in a line of disagreeable. I remember Dr. Hobbs told us, he's talking about our high school students trying to get them to choose, get the Lord's will. He said, well, they should follow their inclinations as long as those inclinations are submitted to the Lord. So the Lord's going to use their talents and their likes as well. So I thought that was interesting in that. Meanwhile, do the very next thing, because that's the way you get to the great things, the little things. And then when decisions and actions are necessary, go ahead one step at a time. Now, I think this is a helpful thing, this last one. You probably won't find out till later, perhaps a long time afterward, that you have been led at all. In other words, there's no big feeling. You just do right by the moment, moment by moment. Help me to do right, and you'll find yourself in the place where God wants you. Now, he and Bliss had 25 successful campaigns over the next 3 years, and a Michigan pastor described some of his characters, but I'll just use this last one. It was a spiritual man, and this is what the pastor said about that. Few men have kept the body under as he did, or have so mortified the carnal for the sake of the spiritual. Now, that's the lesson for us, mortifying the carnal for the sake of the spiritual. In December of 1876, Bliss told Whittle of a friend who was a singer and a musician and asked if he knew of an evangelist with which he could work if he so chose. Here was Whittle's reply. Well, if he's consecrated, God will raise up one. All right? They had in mind a fellow by the name of James McGranahan, a talented and cultured American musician who lived 1840 to 1907, gifted with a rare tenor voice, studied for years with eminent teachers, who urged him to train for a career in opera. And this excited his imagination. This would mean fame and fortune. And he was assured time and again he could do this. It was well within his grasp. But he had a friend in Philip Bliss who had other ideas and was praying for him, because McGranahan was a Christian. Now, this particular December, Philip Bliss and his wife preparing for a trip home to Pennsylvania for Christmas. Much to do, but in the midst of the bustle, Philip Bliss thought he was strangely compelled to write McGranahan a letter. He kept thinking of his friend who was still studying music, still preparing for what? All right. He prayed as he wrote because he wanted to write words. But the letter was done. He showed it to Major Whittle. And then in this letter, he compared McGranahan's long course of musical training to a man whetting his scythe for the harvest. As he strongly urged him, stop whetting the scythe and strike into the grain to reap for the master. And those words resonated with James McGranahan as none had before, and the Lord was using them. Strike for the master's you, reap for the master. Well, a week later, on December the 29th, Philip Bliss and his wife boarded a train to return to Chicago, and where Philip was supposed to sing just a couple of days, a New Year's Eve service there in Chicago. That train crashed through a bridge in Ashtabula, Ohio, where they were killed. When Major Whittle heard of it and James McGranahan heard of it, they both rushed to the scene of the accident and started digging into the rubble for whatever good they could do. And there they met for the first time. A little bit later on, Major Whittle recorded his thoughts, and he said, here before me stands the man that Mr. Bliss has chosen to be his successor. And on the way back to Chicago, they went back to Chicago together, and on the way back, James McGranahan dedicated his life and his talents, his all, to the Lord's use. Now, we're talking, folks, we're not talking about folks that are, they're common folks, they're just like everybody else, but the point of this, these are men that God used, and what we're doing is sharing how God brought their lives around. To where they were. At about that same time, Major Whittle began to write his own hymns. McGranahan wrote the music for lots of them, and they were together for 11 years until his McGranahan's health caused him to stop. Now, when he started writing his own hymns, he wanted the Lord to get the credit because he felt like his hymns came from God, and so he went by the pen name El Nathan. I don't know where that comes from or exact, but it's supposed to be translated, God has given. And so he said he just wanted to use this. He greatly admired the old hymns and felt they set the standard for all hymn writers. Not possessing a poetic gift, he studied all the rules of meter and rhythm so his hymns would have substance and dignity. And this he said, I hope I never write a hymn that does not contain a message. There are too many hymns that are just a meaningless jingle of words. To do good, now not be good, but to do good, a hymn must be founded on God's word and carry a message of God's love. And I'm adding, God's word properly understood and God's love properly understood. I think that we don't have so much of it. I think we have people talking about it, but they don't really understand it as we live today. He felt that the dignity of a gospel hymn deserved the best he could give, not only in material, but in construction, and no rules of meter or rhythm were disregarded. Now, this lesson is he submitted his writing, his thinking, to his principal. God will be honored in this godly scriptural message in this hymn. He wrote about 200 of them. Neath the banner of the cross, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I will pass over you. I know whom I have believed. Showers of blessing. Is it the crowning day? Christ liveth in me. He is not here, but is risen. Now, I'm sorry for hurrying so much, but I want to get to where we want to go with this. God prepared 5 talented, trained, and consecrated musicians to share the work he had for Major Whittle. Philip Bliss and his wife, James McGranahan and his wife, May Whittle Moody, who married a son of Moody. Now, I haven't mentioned this and should. They had campaigns all across this country and in Europe, and especially in Ireland with the Irish Catholics. They had tremendous success in there. So God used these people in a mighty way in their day. These were capable people who knew how to use the tools of their art. They could produce and perform any kind of music they wanted to. They could create any mood they wanted to. They knew how to do that. They could have copied worldly styles or concert styles. But their hearts were fixed in the purity of the gospel truth and the purity of the gospel message that they were helping to send. They weren't wanting to mix it. They knew the musical ingredients which could and would convey the spirit and attitude of Scripture. They let the word rule their gifts. Now, you can use Bible words in songs and in your music. You can sing Bible words in songs. But do those songs convey the attitude of Scripture? Do they convey the attitude of Scripture that this is serious business, the man's soul, or your benefits in Christ, or the need to be saved, or whatever it might be talking about? You can't put entertainment music to the words and convey the attitude of Scripture. Now, they let the Word of God rule their gifts. Turn with me to a well-known verse in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I'll read them. We could all probably quote them from memory. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, I want to read that from the Amplified because I see something here that I have never seen before. Here it is, verse 16. Let the word spoken by Christ have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish. Now, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Word of God dwell in you richly as you sing, Brother Adam. Now, I have this verse has always troubled me somewhat in that folks like to explain it by explaining what psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were. I don't think they knew the difference in Paul's day. I think it was all one. And I don't think they were anticipating gospel songs, and especially the Gaithers and so forth. The point is, in that verse, to me, if the Amplified Bible has conjugated and written those verbs like they are, is that we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us as we sing our songs. And certainly that applies to those who are going to write them for us to sing. All right. Now, the Word of Christ must dwell in the singing and in the psalm, hymn, or spiritual song which is written. Otherwise, it's a human message from humans to human. Oh, it may have some attention for the God's attention of God's son, whatever. But unless it's a message from the Holy Spirit who only uses the Word of God, it's not God's message anyway. Now, considering our theme for these 3 weeks, keep my life, keep my moments in a daze, Major Whittle's best known hymn was Moment by Moment. If I could have my pastor outers come, please, and pass these songs out quickly. Pass out, first of all, just the hymn. While they're passing them out, just think with me. You're the hymn writer. You're the hymn writer, and your thoughts are from God's Word hidden in your heart. All right? Could you then take your thoughts, are your thoughts coming from a portion of Scripture? And Carolyn, would you go to the piano real quick, please? Let me go back through that again. Just listen a minute, and then you can read it. You're the hymn writer, and your thoughts are coming from your heart where the Word of God is hidden. Now, we're not going to have time to do it, but I'd like for you to take that hymn home this afternoon and put some Scripture verses down there, parts of Scripture verses, some words and ideas or thoughts that you know are coming from Scripture for each of those lines that I've drawn out there. Let's sing this hymn together. Carolyn, give us a little. Do you know this song, Moment by Moment? All right, let's try it together. Dying with Jesus, my death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till the glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. Oh, you can sing it to yourself or your family or whatever have you at lunchtime, but enjoy that. That fits our theme. Bill and I were talking the other night at the ballgame. We live our lives by the moment. We need God's help in our hearts by the moment. There's a spot in this chorus, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. Now, I studied music as an undergraduate and a little bit part of the time while I was a grad student. And I taught music for a long, long time. That's my favorite line of music of all that I've ever come into contact. Classical, decent popular, or scriptural. That's my favorite line. Was since I was a kid singing this thing. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. There's something about that line that just grabs my heart. And so I wanted to just share that personal moment. Thank you for the short. We'll move on to something else. Now I need my pastor outers again, please. And I'll have you do two things at one time. I'm going to pass out to you an article that Major Whittle wrote on the flesh. The flesh. And it is something that, folks, I think some of you might need. It's been a help to me, to an understanding of the flesh. I want you to turn, as soon as you get there, to the second page. There's one little paragraph that I want to point out, and it takes us back to the first of these lessons. Take up the article, the flesh, first, and then we'll talk about the other one afterwards. All right, now the flesh. Turn to the second page, and it's down in paragraph 4, a very short one there. I'm not going to try to pronounce this Frenchman's name, but I'm going to read it. I see the doctrine. It certainly is in the Bible. You see that little line there? Said this Frenchman when he was a student at Geneva, being Switzerland, to Robert Haldane, as Robert Haldane opened up to him the subject of man's corruption by nature from the Epistle to the Romans. Yes, said the faithful man of God, you see it in God's Word, but do you see it in your own heart? Now remember what I said on that first Sunday. We hear things that sound good, that are true to the Scriptures, and they sound good. Oh, that's a blessing. That sounds good. I like that. But we said, until that gets down into the action, down into your heart of action, until it gets down in and say, that's not just good, it's mine. I want that to be me. I want that truth to be my truth. I want that principle to be my principle. I don't know how many times over the years I have read of things that sound, that's so good, but that's somebody else's. Or I just don't think about it being mine. Well, the Word of God never gets anywhere until it becomes mine in a heart. And it's not just my thought, it's God's thought that I need to pay attention to. And that's what he's saying here. Yeah, that's true. The depravity is taught in the Scripture. You see that. That's good. But is it in your heart? And can you live with the truth of the depravity of the flesh? Well, this is an excellent, excellent article about the depravity of the flesh. I think you'll get a blessing from it. Then the other one, Pastor and I both thought this is unusual. Major Whittle had a particular talent, a gift, for being in the inquiry room. You know, these large evangelistic meetings, they would have folks come and then they would go to a separate room. Sometimes there'd be hundreds of them in there, or sometimes smaller groups. But then the workers would go into those rooms and talk with the people that were coming to see what was their particular need. How was God drawing them to Himself? Through what's the thinking process that God's drawing them to Himself, and then be able to take the Word of God and counsel with them? Well, evidently, with this strong, loving heart that we read about before, Major Whittle had a particular gift of dealing with folks in the inquiry room. And it also goes with the Spirit. They say that he had a way with disarming the Catholics in Ireland. He could talk to them and break their resistance down and yet not deviate from the truth of the gospel. This was a gift of his. Now, and I this is my thinking, that he put this together for Christian worker, the Christian worker in his Bible, Scripture texts for students and workers. And I want you to know here, this 16, first of all, these 16 groups, sets of verses and paths, we'll call them paths to accepting Christ. Group number one, ruined by sin is. Redemption by Christ. Regeneration by the Spirit. Oh, just jump to group four. What you are, where you are, whose you are, Jesus the Savior, God laid our sins upon Him, He bore them, our sin is removed. In other words, this was a way that He would take people through. And the way others could do that. Now, if you were to look at that, I believe you could find the state of mind of a particular person you're dealing with there. I mean, if we look through these verses, I think we can see this. Now, let's move on over here a little bit and text for special cases. Okay, now here is several situations that you would come up in discussion with a person that you're going to deal with, or that you're going to face. where the deity of Christ is doubted. Well, he's not really God. Where Christ's substitutionary work as the sacrifice for sin is rejected. And there's a set of verses to study and to know and to take the sinner to. Okay, that was over there. Now, then we come to this, what is it, page 5, I guess it is already. 40 questions answered from the Word of God. Look through those, and I think you'll find some very interesting questions that are very common and good answers. Now, I haven't looked through all of them. I did find one that I'm not sure that they got the right verse, and you may find some of that. But we thought this might be a help to you. We thought you might enjoy having these in your possession and can use them, or maybe perhaps time for the devotion time or some to study through these things. Nothing's done by accident. If we're not going to be interested in trying to reach people for the gospel, then those around us at least won't be reached, at least by us. So we ask the Lord now to bless our hearts. And I thank you for the opportunity to teach these lessons. I'm going back into retirement now and rest up for another year and until old Pega decides to take off again. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for these folks that are here in Grace Bible Church. Oh, Lord, we ask thee that you might teach us what you want us to know and how you want us to do and how you want us to trust you and how you want us to model our lives and do our work and keep our hearts set on thee and to reach the lost. Those of us that are here in this church and in this Sunday school hour this morning. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.